Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from Women's Retreat. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from the weekend.
All right, good morning. How many of you excited to go home and take a very long nap? I'm feeling it too. But last night, after last session, I went to get a snack and there was cheese, so I was happy. And so I took my cheese and I went to the campfire and I was looking out over the lake and just reflecting on how special it is to be able to just get away from normal life. Just take a step back and breathe. And I've really enjoyed this weekend with you all. On Friday night, we talked about how like John, we can become disciples of Christ. And on Saturday morning, we asked ourselves, who do I believe that God is? And why? And we saw John's understanding of God become more complete to include both God's justice and his mercy. And on Saturday evening, we asked ourselves if we're chasing fleshly greatness or godly greatness. Short-term greatness that tramples others or long-term greatness that raises others up. And today, for our last time together, we're going to ask ourselves, what now? And there was a time in John's life where I'm sure he asked the very same thing. After John watched Jesus die, rise to life again, and then ascend into heaven, John became an apostle. He preached the good news of Christ far and wide, but he suffered a lot of loss along the way. Imprisonment and beatings were a constant threat. His older brother James was soon executed. And John, per Jesus' request when he was hanging on the cross, took care of Mary, Jesus' mother, until she died. But over time, John saw more and more Christians executed. He was there for the rise of Nero, who was famous for sending Christians, men, women, young, and old, into his Colosseum to be eaten by wild animals while crowds cheered it on. And in the same time, that same Nero executed Peter. And in 70 AD, John saw Rome surround the city of Jerusalem, starving them out, and finally destroying the city and abusing everyone inside. And that is the event that Jesus wept over on Palm Sunday, almost 40 years earlier. He was likely the only disciple, apostle, to see that. Soon, every single of the original 12 disciples were dead except for John. And John, now an old man, was never executed. Instead, he was exiled to the island of Patmos. And finally, he was utterly alone. Friends and family dead or very far away. Until one day, John gets a visitor. Revelation 1, 12 to 19. I, John, turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand he held 7 stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was shining in all of its brilliance. This is Jesus. Not the humble Jesus who was born in a manger, but the King Jesus who has come to one day return to rule the world. And look how John, the same guy who walked with Jesus on earth for 3 years and was known for leaning his head on Jesus' shoulder, this is how he responds. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he, Jesus, placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." Jesus proclaims the victory he's already won by his death and resurrection. He walked through the doors of death, and he came back holding the keys. And so he says to John, "Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later." And then the book of Revelation really begins. And I know that Revelation is kind of an intimidating book, but it's in the Bible, so clearly God has it there for some reason. And it even says back in chapter 1, verse 3, that those who study Revelation receive a certain, like a special blessing from God. Which is interesting, no other book says that. And now you may know that there is a ton of theological weeds that we could get into here. Good Christians have argued about this book extensively, like what it means, and come away with wildly different interpretations. We're not getting into that today. Sorry, maybe you're relieved. For our purposes, I'm just going to give you in a really brief detail an idea of what John saw, which hopefully will both help you read Revelation in the future and give you some context for the hope that you have for your future. In chapter 1, John sees Jesus in all his glory, and Jesus specifically tells him to write down what is now and what will take place later. So John obeys, and that is how we get the book of Revelation. But it starts with John seeing Jesus as he is, the true king. And then in chapters 2 to 3, Jesus speaks to 7 churches at the time, telling them exactly what they were doing well and what needed some improvement. And then in chapters 4 to 5, in chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus says, "I will show you what must take place after this." After the messages to the churches, John sees into the throne room of heaven, where it is revealed that only Jesus can open the scrolls so we can see the following visions. What must take place after this? And then in chapter 6 to 18, so a big chunk of Revelation is judgment. John sees a lot of really horrible things happening on the earth. And no one knows exactly, like one-to-one, what it all symbolizes. And in all seriousness, if someone claims to know that such and such definitely means nuclear war, or that Jesus is coming back at such and such a time, that person is almost certainly a false prophet. Please don't be listening to those guys and gals on YouTube or on Facebook or on Instagram. They're everywhere. Be careful. You can't know those things. But anyway, there is a beast, which is clearly symbolic of a human ruler, who leads humanity by and large to reject and rebel against God intentionally. So God allows humanity by and large to experience really horrible judgments. And Satan is also cast out of heaven at this time and down to earth, and he causes a bunch more chaos. And I know that some of you are from churches that will be upset that I'm not just saying the term Great Tribulation. But I also know that others of you are from churches that would be upset if I did use the term Great Tribulation. So now I've said it in such a way as to make no one happy. And if you have no idea what I just said, don't worry about it. My only request is that you read the book before you watch the movies. And then in chapter 19, John sees Jesus return with an army and defeat the evil human ruler and his army and bind Satan. And then in chapter 20, John sees Jesus ruling over all the earth. All Christians are resurrected and rule with him. Though Satan and humanity will try one last rebellion, but they are put down, and that is when John sees all the non-Christians resurrected. and anyone's name who is not written in the book of life, anyone who did not choose to get on Jesus' side during their lifetime, is sent away to eternal separation from God, called the lake of fire. And then finally, in chapters 21 to 22, John sees a new heavens and a new earth. The old has passed away. It's a place with no more pain, no more crying, and no more sin. And there, every person who has put their faith in Jesus will live with him, finally living as God always intended us to be able to live, in perfect harmony with him, in perfect harmony with one another, ruling rightly over the earth that he made for us, and getting to worship and enjoy him and all of his good gifts every day, forever and ever. See, Jesus revealed to John that for every person, and so every person in this room, we will have one of two stories. And congrats, you all made it past stage one. You were created by God. The moment you were conceived, you were created by God. When your father's sperm and your mother's egg came together to form a unique life with a unique DNA, you were created. And now you are in the midst of stage two, your one life. You get one life on this earth. And the interesting thing about this earth is that we live on a battleground between two powers. God and all that is good is on one side, and Satan and all that is evil is on the other. And when we're born, we each have a piece of each of those powers within us, bringing the battle to our very souls. We have our conscience, and we have our flesh. Our conscience is a gift from God that he put in us when he created us. It allows us to just even understand that there is such a difference between good and evil. And God's desire is that seeing the evil in the world will show you why you should choose his side, the side that will one day do away with all that evil that you see. However, also within us is what the Bible calls our flesh. And our flesh in this context is not our bodies, but it's the part of us that draws us toward pride and toward selfishness and sin. It's as if you caught a parasite the moment you were born. And throughout your life, that parasite will suck more and more life and goodness out of you. And some people get so drained that they can't even hear their conscience speak anymore. They can't recognize evil anymore. And those people give you a glimpse of what eternal separation from God and goodness looks like, will be like in hell. During this one life on earth, you get a choice. You get a choice of where you're going to spend eternity. You can choose to continue with your flesh, your parasite, living life for yourself regardless of what is right or good, and end up eternally separated from anything that is right or good, in a place where everyone is fully given over to their pride, selfishness, and lust. Or you can choose to follow Christ, to put your flesh, to put that parasite to death. All you have to do is ask him and believe he will. And it's just that simple, because Christ loves you, and so he wanted it to be just that simple. And then for you, death is simply a train ride. If Jesus doesn't come back in our lifetimes, then we will all experience death. And it's utter foolishness to hide from that fact of life. Death comes for us all. Death and taxes is what my husband wrote here. But death isn't just a fade to black or a fade to white. God uses death to help us understand the seriousness of our sin. Because what makes death so painful is not so much the act of dying or the simple end of life, because life never really ends. But what makes death truly so very painful is separation. And we've all experienced that pain that comes from that kind of separation. Suddenly that person, you can't talk to that person the way you used to. Suddenly that person can't wrap their arms around you when you give them a hug. Suddenly, when you come across something that person would have loved, you can't share it with them anymore. And that deep ache that we feel with death's separation is a picture of the pain that we will feel if we are eternally separated from our Creator. Yet, death isn't the bitter end the way that atheists must believe that it is. No, death is really the beginning of the eternal life that you chose. Because after death, you will go to one of two places, and both are kind of like hotel pit stops on your road to your new home. If you have allowed Jesus to cleanse you of your sin, then your hotel pit stop is heaven. The Bible says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You get to live with where God lives and his non-physical spiritual home, and it's a good place, even if it's not quite yet home. And if you have not put your faith in Jesus, then your hotel pit stop is Hades or hell. And that's a place not where some good and some bad happens like on earth, but a place where literally no good thing happens ever. And then we will all be resurrected. In Revelation, it sounds like those from heaven will be resurrected before those in hell, but for today, here's the point. Those who are resurrected from hell receive back their bodies only to enter the lake of fire, the place that is wholly separate from God, and thus wholly separate from anything good. But for those who are resurrected from heaven, they will receive new, perfect, sinless bodies, and then God will resurrect earth itself as well. He will burn away all the brokenness, all the things that we do now that make creation groan, like pollution and war and animal cruelty and all the things, and remake earth into something beautiful, fresh, and new as it was meant to be. Every beautiful thing that you have seen on this earth will only be made more perfect. No one will ever experience pain again because there will be no sin to cause them pain. And no one will ever have need to cry unhappy tears because life from there on out will only ever be full of the joy of the Lord. Because God himself will dwell on earth. Love and goodness himself will reign from Jerusalem, and we will be safe in the arms of our Creator forever and ever, and that is our eternal home. If any of this is new to you, I encourage you to check out Revelation, because it is a special blessing to know the end of the story, your story. And I think a major reason that John describes so much horror in chapters 6 to 18 is to show us that not even that level of awful things will get in the way of Jesus' return. Even when this world seems utterly lost and hopelessly broken, God will remain faithful to his promise. He is coming back. No matter how bad things get on this earth, no matter how bad things get in your and my life, we can hold to the promise that Jesus is going to return and he is going to set things right. Someday, there will be no more pain, sickness, or death. And deep down, we all long for that world. And that's why illness and death and pain are so upsetting to us. We can sense deep down in our hearts that we were made for a world without any of those things. And this future is not just a wishful hope, but it is a certain hope promised by the sovereign Creator God. And sometimes in my life, it feels like this promise can be all I have to cling to. When my body fails me again and again with chronic illnesses, I can at least hold on to the promise that my pain has an expiration date. I will not live in pain forever. Someday I will have the body that God always intended for me to have, and I will have it way longer than I'll have this one. When my heart cries out against human trafficking, sexual violence, abortion, racism, and the deaths of innocents across the world, I can at least hold the promise that God will put a stop to it all. In his mercy and patience, he waits so that more people can repent and have their name written in the book of life. But someday that mercy will run out. And when my sin and other sins hinder my relationship with others, I can at least hold the promise that God is making a place where other sin will never harm me again. And my sin will never harm someone else ever again. Someday, I will be perfect, and you will be perfect, and everyone we meet will only ever be kind and loving and gentle, and we will never have to say goodbye. Praise the Lord for that promise that he has made to us. We are not just going to be worm food. We have a home. We have a place. For the Christian, we live in light of the fact that this earth is not what we're made for. We were made for the new heavens and the new earth. And someday, that's where we're going to be, together with each other and together with Jesus. And when we keep that end of the story in mind, when we see the millions and the billions of years that we will get to live in peace and joy, suddenly, these few decades on earth don't seem so important. And that's partially true. Yes, don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth like your flesh tells you to, because this life is not all there is. Don't worry about wealth and people's approval and being comfortable all the time. Instead, set your eyes on your eternal future. However, we also don't want to get so caught up in our personal perfect future that we forget what it means for our lives right now. So why does it matter? Why does it matter to my life that Jesus is returning and he's going to give me a perfect home, other than to give me hope? Why does it matter? John wrote an answer for you in his first letter. 1 John 2:28. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. John is writing to Christians here. And some Christians, when they hear about the end of the story and their future utopia, sit back and basically say, well, to hell with this world then. If it's all going to burn up, why does it matter what I do? John is saying here that it will be possible, sisters, that even as a saved and redeemed daughter of God, that you may not feel confident when you see Jesus return. It is possible that you may instead feel ashamed in his presence. Let me ask you, if Jesus were to return at 12 p.m. today, before he ever made it back to your house, would you feel confident enough to face him? Or would you feel ashamed? Really think about that. Jesus could come back at any moment. New Testament makes that very clear. And if he came back today, how would you feel? How would I feel? And John says the way to feel confident is to continue in him. Obviously, if you're not in Jesus to begin with, then the call to continue doesn't apply to you yet. You have to start the race in order to continue it. However, for those of us who have started the race towards the prize of Christ Jesus, the call is to continue. The call is to shine the light of the new heavens and the new earth into the earth right now. Where there is pain, we offer encouragement. Where there is injustice, we fight against abusers and we care for the abused. Where there is sin hindering people's love for one another, we shine the grace and love of Jesus Christ. We may not be able to make a new heavens and a new earth right now, but by continuing in Christ, you can bring a bit of that new heavens and new earth into your life and into the lives of others right now. John didn't tell you about your happy future just so you could go about your day not caring about anything. No, John told you about your good future so that you can have the encouragement and the strength to do what's right and good now. And now, for you perfectionists in the room, like me, please take a moment to notice that John did not say, continue perfectly, or follow flawlessly. John simply said, continue. In other words, be faithful. and accept his grace when you inevitably fall short. But also, John continues. He has another cool thing to say in the next chapter of the same letter. 1 John 3, 2b to 3. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. When Christ returns, he will purify us from all sin. My fight and your fight against your pride and your temptations will be over. You will finally look like Christ at the same time that you get to see him in all his glory. When he appears, we shall see him as he is. And if we stop there, we might think that we can just coast our way to heaven. But the Bible says, John says here, that those who truly have this hope in Christ will then purify themselves. One of the strongest pieces of evidence that someone has truly put their faith in Jesus is that they desire to purify themselves now. And that doesn't mean that if you are consistently sinning in a certain way, that you should doubt your salvation. That's not, what I'm talking about here is not an addiction, but I'm talking about your heart. Does your heart desire change? Have you put your faith in Jesus, and now does your heart care that you sin? Does your heart desire to be pure as Christ is pure? And are you acting on that desire? And if the answer is yes, even if it's a really weak and feeble yes, then you're saved. You're heading to the new heavens and new earth. You're going to be purified. That is your future. But I also must warn you, does your heart just want to escape hell, receive that get out of hell free card, so to speak, while still wanting to live however you want on here on earth? And are you thinking that just because you said the prayer, said the magic words, that you're all set and so you can live however you want in your own comfort and happiness and selfishness, whatever you want? If this is the case, then you are likely not truly saved. You can't trick God with magic words, because the new heavens and the new earth is for those who have surrendered their lives to the good and righteous God. And it would be hateful of me to say otherwise. You need to know that now before it's too late. It's about your heart, not about the words that come out of your mouth. For those of us who are in Christ, who have surrendered our lives to him, who are committed to continuing in him and purifying themselves, who desire it even as they're falling short, and we're all falling short, the Holy Spirit resides in us. We are becoming ever more aware of how much Jesus had to pay for our place in heaven. And so the question I now ask of you, as we wrap up here, how will you continue in him after you leave here today? Specifically, what's your plan? What will you pack to take home with you? Very soon, all of us are going to go home back to our everyday lives. And if you're not intentional, you will forget and leave behind those things that you learned about God and about yourself here at Women's Retreat. So when you're packing your bags, I pray that you'll also pack your plan to reach the next stage of becoming a disciple of Jesus. Next to your toothbrush, I pray that you pack a commitment to finding an ever more complete understanding of who God is. Next to your water bottle, I pray you pack a desire to find ever more freedom from your pride. And next to your phone, I pray you pack a hope for your future. As I invite the band to come back up one last time so we can have time to intentionally reflect on this weekend, I pray that you will enter back into everyday life with intention. I pray that you will not forget what you learned about God and about yourself this weekend, whether that be your need for salvation or your need for continued purification. But I pray that when you get home, you will continue to unpack the lessons learned and use it to make a new everyday life. Bring a little of that new heavens and new earth into your life right now. You don't have to go back to the way things were. You can have a new everyday life, but it's going to take intention. Pack it home to bring home with you. Let us not be people who make a one-time, short-term emotional experience. Let us be people who continue faithfully in Christ so that we will feel confident when we meet him face to face. And someday, sister, sooner rather than later, we are all going to meet him face to face. So as we look to our futures, let's ask ourselves, what now? What should I pack to take home with me? And I encourage you to write down whatever the Holy Spirit brings to mind to cement it. I'll be in the back if you need prayer. Also feel free to pray with people that you came with. But let's go before the Holy Spirit and ask him what he would have us bring with us into our new everyday lives.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into scripture with us. We hope you have been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's women's retreat. So thanks again, and have a great day.